شريك له، واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن الا وانتم مسلمون. يا ايها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والارحام، ان الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم اعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. اما بعد، فان خير الكلام كلام الله، واحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، وشر الامور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل دلالة في النار. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. والحمد لله. We are here once again at Melbourne University in Australia. The day, inshallah, is Yom al-Arbi'a, commonly known as Wednesday. It is the fourth, inshallah, of this new month, inshallah ta'ala, corresponding with the 22nd day, the 22nd day of this month, corresponding with the fourth, inshallah, of August, 1999. And I start out like this because, inshallah, we want to utilize this announcement of our month, Rabiul Thani, and the year 1420 Hijra, and inshallah, if you pay attention, inshallah, we'll come back to it. And before we begin, inshallah ta'ala, I would like to say, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did he say Rashid, is his new name? Rashid. I would like to say, asking Allah by his greatest name, that Brother Rashid is surrounded. I ask you, Allah, to surround Brother Rashid with the Muslims who are going to have a great impact on his life, and to cause him, inshallah, to be a shining light for Al-Islam here in Australia and wherever he may be, and to grant him the highest place in Al-Jannah. Ameen. We've been asked to talk about this subject, the blessing of Al-Islam and the blessing of being a Muslim, of which I think will be appropriate for Brother Rashid, حَبِظَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, may Allah preserve him and protect him. And the subtitle of this particular talk is sticking to or adhering to or understanding the importance and the blessing of the Islamic culture as opposed to the non-Islamic culture. And when we pulled into the parking lot just about 20 minutes ago, and the brother who drove me, Abu Shiraz, who you hear me talk about occasionally, even when I was here the last time, may Allah protect and preserve his family and him, and grant them the highest place in Al-Jannah, I mean, he was saying that this university is one of the most prestigious universities, if not the most prestigious university in Australia. And of course, this is his opinion. Some of you might disagree, but nonetheless, it probably has some type of prestige. And I said, SubhanAllah. And I never completed what I meant when I said SubhanAllah, he asked me, but we kept driving, kept riding, and I didn't say the reason why. And the reason why is because, and this is actually a complaint on myself, against myself. Here I am, standing in front of you in at least one of the most prestigious universities in Australia, maybe even in the world, Allah knows best. And I have spoken at MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, which is one of the top three engineering schools in the United States and in the top 10 in the world. I have also spoken at Temple University and also universities in England that are very prestigious. And this is not to boast, it's a complaint, because I myself am speaking in front of professors, deans, chairmen of the board, in churches, prisons, universities, colleges, television shows, radio shows. I myself never went to college. I dropped out of high school. I finally went back a year and a half later to get what we call in America the GED, the General Equivalency Diploma, which is something that is an aib. It is an aib in America for someone to drop out of school and get a GED. An aib meaning it's a defect. It's a shortcoming. If a person didn't graduate high school in America, this is frowned upon. So when he mentioned that, I said to myself, Subhanallah. Actually, I said it and he heard it and his son heard it. Subhanallah. Here I am standing in front of people who are working on their bachelor's, their master's, their PhDs. Some of you have already attained them. Some of you might even be professors. And here's this guy who didn't graduate college, who just barely got out of high school and dropped out in the third year, speaking in front of you. The only way that this could happen is through Islam. What I mean by the only way doesn't mean that it can only happen through Islam, but the fulfillment of the blessing and understanding how perfect Islam is, how illustrious Islam is, how wonderful Islam is, it allows me to stand in front of you at the same time with no real accomplishments in this life, no real accomplishments. I'm really falling short of what I have done. I truly believe that. But Islam has polished, and enhanced the little bit that I learned when I was going to those schools, the short time that I went, and has allowed me to not be, inshallah ta'ala, not pompous or boastful or braggart, because I know for a fact that I didn't do anything for Islam, and my Islam didn't do anything for anyone else, and definitely it didn't do anything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the attitude that I hope that we'll be able to understand, and when we put a place it in our mouths, this attitude, you know, looking at it maybe as a piece of fish or a piece of bread, that we want to take this attitude, beginning with this tonight, take this attitude and place it in our mouths and masticate it properly, digest it, and excrete it in our behavior, that we didn't do and we haven't done anything for Islam. And it is not because of us that Islam is flourishing, or that Brother Rashid has accepted Islam. We should always remember that it is Allah who favored us. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who favored us. يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ أَسْلَمُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, they think that they've done you a favor because of their Islam. They think that they have done you, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a favor. قُلْ لَا تَمُنُّوا عَلَى إِسْلَامَكُمْ بَلِ اللَّهِ. No. But rather, what you should say is, you haven't done anything with your Islam as a favor. You haven't conferred any favor because of your Islam. But rather, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يَمُنُّ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ هَدَاكُمْ لِلْإِيمَانِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. But rather, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has conferred His favor upon you by bringing you to al-Iman, if you're truthful. If you're really truthful, if you're not beliers and deniers and liars, then you will understand that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has conferred this wonderful favor on us and Brother Rashid, all of us, whether we are rebirths like myself and my brother in Islam, whom just 26 years ago, I used to say he was a devil. And you remember me saying this before. He's a white person, as far as I was concerned, 26, 27 years ago, he was a shaitan. A'udhu billah. Now 27 years later, in front of everybody after Allah witnessing it, you see me embracing him. The favor comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rebirth like ourselves, in many cases we understand that. Or those of you who are chasing girls, wal'iyadhu billah, or not covering you young ladies, and then something happened to you. Whether it was something good or something bad, something happened to you. And you actually reverted to Islam. Even though your father's father were Muslim. So we should remember and keep this attitude that this particular deen of al-Islam is a favor upon us. We have not done Muhammad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, any favors by us accepting Islam, and definitely we haven't done Allah any favors, because Allah does not benefit from anything that we do. It is we who benefit. There is there's a lot of examples that we could give on the perfection of Islam and how Islam is a blessing upon us and how it's great to be a Muslim. And in the words, and I don't know if that has reached here, there's a puppet, there's a very famous puppet, a Muslim puppet in America called Adam. Anybody know about Adam? No, that hasn't reached here? Adam the puppet? Who knows about Adam? Somebody said, you know about Adam? Somebody said yes? Adam is a very famous puppet that's on the videos for the children. And he has a little song, and for some of you who think I'm an extremist and a fanatic, that's strange now for you to hear me say song, because you think that I believe that songs are haram, singing is haram, but that's not the case. Music is haram. He has a song, and he can't sing, I must admit. I hope I'm not backbiting my puppet brother, Adam. He can't sing. Take it from a former singer, I know. He says, I'm happy to be a Muslim. That's the way the song goes. And the children sit in front of the television and they're, I'm happy to be a Muslim. So happy to be. I can't sing too well either, huh? We are happy to be Muslim, alhamdulillah. And the people who are non-Muslims, they can't understand it. Why are these people so happy they don't have anything? What do they have? Look at their masjids. And look at our churches and our synagogues. Our synagogues are bedazzled with chandeliers. Our churches have all these writing all over it. Their masjids are very plain and shabby, just a little carpet. In some places, it's just dirt floor. Why are they so happy? And I'm using Fahrenheit now, as I just left Los Angeles. And I left before that Kansas City where I live, Missouri, in the middle of the United States, was 106 degrees Fahrenheit. 106 degrees. Look at these Muslim women, the Christians might say, or the Jews, or the Hindus. Look at these Muslim women walking around. They don't have anything. Look, they're all covered up. It's burning hot. Look at the men. Look at you. I mean, you don't have anything. But we do have something, and we're happy. But they can't understand why we're happy. They can't understand because they haven't seen it from the inside. And this message is for any remaining non-Muslims who were here last night
who maybe slept here overnight, or returned, or for any of the Muslims who, and I'm sorry to say it, but you know me, I have to call a spade a spade, some of you have doubts about Islam. Some of the Muslims have doubts about Islam. It's true. You know it's true. You know it's true that some of you have a doubt about Islam. Subhanallah. Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenika wa ta'atik. O controller of the heart, make our hearts firm in your deen and your obedience. I looked in the dictionary. And this dictionary is the American Heritage Dictionary. Under the word culture, it says, quote, the totality of socially transmitted behavior patterns. The totality of socially transmitted behavior patterns, arts, beliefs, aqa'id, beliefs, institutions, and all other products of human work and thought, characteristic of a community or population. Once again, some of you students who might be studying these things, this is clear to you, and we know that there's some differences of opinion among the sociologists and the social scientists on this definition. This is the American Heritage Dictionary. Of course, I'm going to use the American Heritage Dictionary, right? The totality of socially transmitted behavior patterns, arts, beliefs, institutions, and all other products of human work and thought, characteristic of a community or population. Now, the blessing of Islam, the blessing of being a Muslim, how many cultures, rhetorical question, how many cultures do we have in this life? I'll raise my hand. Brother Dawood, Adib, there are only two cultures in this world. Only two. Not five, not eight, not 20, not 1,000. There are only two. One is the one that is based on Al-Quran, Al-Kareem, Al-Majid, Al-Aziz. One that is based on the glorious, noble, powerful, mighty Quran, majestic Quran, and As-Sunnatul Mutahara, and the pure, pristine, unadulterated Sunnah of our beloved Prophet Abu Qasim, salawatu rabbihi wa salamuhu alayhi, and the understanding of As-Salaf As-Salih. And I add that for a reason. Because Allah adds it in the Quran, the foundation of the Islamic culture is قال الله وقال رسوله. And in addition to that, وقال صحابته. Allah said, the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام said, and the Sahaba said, or did, or the way they understand it and implemented it. But the foundation is the Quran and the authentic Sunnah. This is the Islamic culture. The Jahiliyyah culture is based on or manifests itself in various modes of living which are nevertheless all based on one thing and one thing only, giving human thought the status of an ilah. That's the Jahiliyyah culture. The Jahiliyyah culture is based on making human thought a ma'bud, a ma'lul, an object of worship. Whatever the human being thinks outside of the Islamic culture, whatever the human being deems as good, whatever he deems or feels from his caprice its own desires, it's bad, it's good or it's bad. That's the other culture. But the Islamic culture is based on Allah said, His Messenger says, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is the main difference between the two. So we need to know, do we still have our culture? Have we lost our culture? And what is this thing that we are calling the Islamic culture? Is it actually the Islamic culture? Because we want to know, why are we blessed to be Muslims, and why is Islam perfect, and why should we be happy to be Muslim, as Adam says. Not Adam alayhi salam, Adam the puppet. When we look, as I looked, in the book called Al-Muqaddama by Ibn Khaldun, the great historian, we find some statements that I found very interesting. Listen to what he says. He says, we have lost our culture, and we have become slaves to another culture, which means that we have become slaves particularly for two reasons. And we're going to skip the two reasons, come back at the end, inshallah, and give those two reasons. He said, when the Islamic civilization reigned supreme, the Muslims created, and what we mean by created here doesn't have the same meaning as created when Allah creates. Because Allah creates from nothing. We create, in the loose sense of the word, from something that Allah already created. He said, when the Islamic civilization reigned supreme, the Muslims created. But when we became under the domination of the other cultures, which are based on human thought, making human thought an ilah, or God besides Allah, we only imitated. When we were the rulers, we were the ones that innovated and created and introduced the sciences, the thoughts, architecture, whatever it was. We were the ones who did that. We were in control. And the reason why we did it is because we stuck to and held on to tenaciously, as though with our molar teeth, the Quran and the authentic Sunnah. But when we left our culture and started to adopt the cultures, because the cultures, I'm saying in plural, there's only one culture with Islam, and the other culture is divided into too many to even mention. And if you look in the Quran, you'll see this in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the light, which we'll say is the Islamic culture, He mentions the word light in the singular. And when He mentions the darkness, He mentions it in the plural. Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Walladhina kafaru awliya'uhum at-taghut yukhrijunahum min an-nuri ila adh-dhulumat. Ulaika ashabu an-nari hum fiha khalidun. Allahumma ajirna min an-nar. Allah is the wali of those who believe. He takes them out of darknesses, plural, those other cultures, plural, and brings them into the Islamic culture, one light, singular. As for those who believe in the Tawhid and disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their crew, their group, their helpers, their party, shaitan and whoever, from among the jinn and the men, because they're shayateen, from among the human beings. They take the people out of the light, the Islamic culture, and cast them and bring them back into the other cultures, which are darknesses. They are the companions of the fire, and they will dwell in there forever. So when we deliberately, or by force released our hands from the handhold that never breaks. That firm handhold that will never break. When we did that, and in many cases it was intentional, thinking that that which the other people had was better, we ceased to create. We started imitating. He goes on, he says, Islam is not a religion, but it is a complete way of life which was successfully implemented in history. Therefore, an acceptance of our history implies an acceptance of our historical civilization. Centuries ago, Ibn Khaldun wrote this, rahmatullahi alayhi. Now, instead of a full, rich heritage that we share with our culture, or that our culture, our Islamic culture gives us, now we find the Muslims, not Islam, because he said Islam, and I don't want to say Islam, we find the Muslims being colorless. He said Islam becoming colorless. Islam becoming emasculated. Islam becoming faceless. And we don't want to say that. I don't want to fall into any statements of kufr. But the Muslims have become colorless. The Muslims have become vague. And our culture has become abstract from reality. He said, now, because of the subjugation of the Muslims with the other culture, we have almost totally adopted the other cultures to the point where we can't even tell Islam anymore. Now, I add to this. I stop where Ibn Khaldun was talking, and I add to what he said. Now there is no longer a cultural dress. There's no longer a cultural architecture. The solar calendar has replaced the lunar calendar. And this is the reason why I mentioned that date today. That maybe some of us don't know, because we don't make it a habit except for Sha'ban and following the moon, looking for the moon. So now the solar calendar in the entire Muslim world has taken the place of the lunar calendar. We don't even use it anymore, very rarely. Now to the point where Roman script has taken the place of the Arabic script, or the Arabic numerals, I should say. The Roman numerals have taken the place. Just open up any translation of Quran. You see the Roman numerals. X, B, I, instead of Arabic numbers. So now, our culture has been so replaced that when we come to functions like this, it's difficult for us to even tell who is a Muslim. Yesterday, how many Muslims out here? How many non-Muslims? We can't tell, because we've become so saturated with the other cultures, it makes it difficult for us to identify ourselves. So now, he says, going back to him, our culture has only the appearance of Islam, using more now than ever phrases like the spirit of Islam. We should, you know, keep the spirit of Islam. What happened to the letter of Islam? Constantly we hear it now, the spirit of Islam. What happened, Muslims, to the letter of Islam? Yes, we do have the spirit of Islam, but we have the letter and the spirit. So now we have, and here comes the other thing, and this is not Ibn Khaldun, this is me. Now we have Islamic song. We have Islamic parties. We have Islamic dress. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was no such thing as an Islamic song. There were songs and there was singing, but they weren't called Islamic. You don't find anywhere in the Sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the adjective, using adjectivally, the word song, Islamic. You don't find Islamic music. You don't find Islamic dress. Whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore and whatever he told the Muslims to wear to distinguish themselves is Islamic intrinsically. There's no need to call it Islamic, to give it the adjective Islamic. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. I hope you do. There's no need, in other words, for us to Islamicize Australia. There's no need for it. There's no need for us to Islamicize America. There's no need for us to Islamicize Britain. What we need to do is desecularize them. Take away everything that wasn't originally of the culture of Islam. As we mentioned to the Christians yesterday, take all the flesh away from the bones that's not based on the revelation and you'll have Islam. This is what we need to do. We need to stop thinking that we need to Islamicize things. No, because the basic principle of everything is that our lives, all of the human beings, our lives are from Islam from the very beginning. مَا مِن مَوْلُودٍ إِلَّا يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ أَوْ يُشَرِّكَانِهِ. No child is born except it is born in the state of al-fitra, that is, al-Islam. Their parents make them a Jew, a Christian, or a Magian, or a pagan. So there's no need to be so enthusiastic and so zealous and trying to Islamicize, because we'll find ourselves in actuality taking some things that are not from the Islamic culture and giving it the nomenclature Islam to justify using it and implementing it. So that's the reason why we now have, as we had 3 years ago, and it happens every year now in the city that I was born and grew up, the Muslim League of Voters. A group of Muslims, this is all throughout the United States, the Muslim League of Voters, who get together and vote for the kuffar. Put the kuffar in political position. And Muslims also, but using that which Allah has not, judging of that which Allah has not revealed. That group, the Muslim League of Voters from my city, Newark, New Jersey, had a party. It was in an article in the newspaper. Come and join the Muslim League of Voters in a night of dance, music, and dining from 8 p.m. to 2 in the morning. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Islamic dance, Islamic music. Come join us from 8 to 2 in the morning when you could be standing up making tahajjud or teaching your children some Quran, or memorizing the Quran, or sleeping, because we need rest. Part of Islam to get rest. So now we have Islamic skating parties, Islamic bowling parties. Everything is Islamic now. Why? Because we don't really see the picture. We're not focused. There are only two cultures, the Islamic one and the Jahiliyyah. He goes on. He says, in fact, this statement really touched me. He says, the soul always sees perfection in the person who is superior to it, and to whom the soul is subservient. The soul always sees perfection in the person who is superior to it and to whom the soul is subservient. It considers him perfect, for either because A, it erroneously assumes that its own subservience to him is not due to the nature of defeat, but rather the perfection of the victor. Or B, it is impressed by the respect it has for it, meaning the victor. He says, if that erroneous assumption fixes itself, establishes itself in the soul, it becomes a firm belief. The soul then adopts all the manners, the mores, the cultures, the values, the customs of the victor, and assimilates itself to the victor. مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever imitates a people, then they are like them, they are of them. Whoever imitates a people, why do we want to look and talk and act like them? It's because either we're impressed with them, which, as I mentioned the last time I was here, and we've been afflicted by Rick, religious inferiority complex. Or, as he said, we erroneously assume that the subservience to that particular victor is due not to the nature of defeat, but rather the perfection of the victor. He goes on, he says, in this imitation, or for whatever other reason, that the soul who's been vanquished, it does this imitation thinking that the other person with the other culture is superior, and this is not a result of a group feeling or great fortitude, but it is because of the customs of the cultures of the person, which might be summed up for us as Muslims when we want to define our culture, and this is my statement now, not Ibn Khaldun, it might be summed up in five things. If we want to know what the Islamic culture is, we can sum it up in five things. Very simple. The Islamic culture is wajib, haram, mustahab, makruh, and halal. That's the Islamic culture. If you want to know what your culture is in a nutshell, just go to see what Allah has made wajib on you, and see what He has made haram on you, and see what He has made highly recommended for you, or highly disliked, or permissible. You now attach those things that you have adopted from the definition, American Heritage Dictionary, from the definition of culture, those things that you had in Turkey, that you adopted from human thought. Now you go back to Islam as the barometer, as the touchstone, to see if it's permissible for you to implement it. And if Islam says it's okay to implement it, then it's your culture. But if not, American, Pakistani, Nigerian, Ghanaian, Trinidadian, doesn't make any difference, you're supposed to leave it. And this is one of the reasons why the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, were the unique Quranic generation. One of the reasons that Sayyid Qutb, rahmatullahi alayhi, he mentions in his book, commonly translated as Milestone, he said one of the three, he brings three reasons, one of the reasons why the Sahaba were the unique Quranic generation is because when they accepted Islam like Rashid, habibahullah ta'ala, may Allah protect and preserve him and all of us, they immediately cut off the Jahiliyyah culture. Immediately. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. And this is why some of the scholars of Islam of the past, they said, من دخل الإسلام خلع رداء الكفر ودخل الإسلام عريانا. من دخل الإسلام خلع رداء الكفر ودخل الإسلام عريانا. Whoever enters into Islam, they enter into Islam naked. You might think that Brother Rashid was fully clothed,
But he was naked. Why? It's because when we enter into Islam, like the Sahaba of the past, we're now waiting for Islam to clothe us and to adorn us with its culture. And that's why they were unique. They didn't want any part, even though it might have been okay, it might. What they had in their pagan Arab culture, it might have been okay. But they wanted to make sure. So they cut themselves off completely from all the Jahiliyyah culture as Arabs, as Romans, as Abyssinians, because there was Sahaba, Persians, from all different walks of life and ethnic backgrounds. They immediately cut themselves off, became naked with the Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then they waited for the heavenly adornment. They waited to be bedizened, to be adorned, to be shrouded with the Islamic culture. That's one of the reasons Sayyid Qutb rahmatullahi alayhi gave why they were unique. And this is one of the reasons why we're vanquished. So is the Shara Khamis, is that part of our culture for the Muslims from Pakistan, India, Bangladesh? Is the galay, that turban, can a Muslim woman from Nigeria or Ghana say, this is my culture, this turban, they call it galay. This is my culture. Can she say, this is my culture? Can I say now that it is my culture if I come from another place like Egypt or Palestine or whatever, or Saudi Arabia, that it is part of my culture that when the teacher walks in, or the sheikh walks in, or the alim walks in, I'm sitting down, we all stand up. Is that part of the Islamic culture, or is that part of the Jahili culture? Is it part of our culture for me to take off my glove in the wintertime to shake someone's hand, or to leave it on? And we can go on and on, the 5 days, as I was told today. The 5 days when some people from some cultures, when they get married, they have 5 days. 3 basic days and then 2 more days. 5 days. Is that from the Islamic culture? And there are some people on the opposite side of the coin. They think that there are some things in Islam that are Arab. And I like to take one special note, one special sidebar, before I forget, and I hope I remember what I was trying to say. Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullahu ta'ala, to show us that we should return to the Islamic culture, he made it wajib. He deemed it as being wajib. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah also, for Muslims, no matter where they come from or what is their culture, to speak Arabic. Don't speak the language of the disbelievers. Speak Arabic. And I always find it funny when I meet people who are Arabs and they ask me, can I speak Arabic? And I said, well, I speak a little bit. I'm not as fluent as people might think. And then I start speaking to them and they speak Amiya, Falahiya. Do you speak Arabic, Brother Dawood? Yeah, a little bit. So when we start talking, they start speaking slang, colloquial language. I said, that's not Arabic. That's, you know, French and Berber and Spanish and all these languages mixed. The dish. Malish. Wallahi, if Abu Bakr was here today, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you probably, what is he saying? That's not Arabic. Arabic is Fusha. That's Arabic. The Muslims have abandoned it. So for us today, we need to look at that which is actually our culture. And the Muslims, some of them on the flip side of the coin, they believe that just because things came from the Arabs in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's not Islam. Those are the two extremes for us today, unfortunately. Those Muslims who believes that everything the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did as an Arab and as a Muslim and as a prophet, of course, revelation, is Islam, no matter what it is. Even the things he did as an Arab is Islam. So you'll find them in the wintertime wearing sandals. Subhanallah. I know a brother in the United States about 15 years ago thinking that Islam is, you know, whatever came out of Mecca at that time. Don't laugh. Well, you probably will laugh. He actually took some sand and placed it in his living room on the floor. Because he thought, you know, this is a part of Islam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rode on the desert. It's made out of sand. He placed sand in his living room. And he actually placed an imitation palm tree. No, I'm serious. Because there's some Muslims who go so far, they think that everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did is tashri'ah. It's legislated. Then you have the other Muslims on the other side who abandon things that are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not knowing that it is from them, thinking it's Arab culture. I'll give you an example. And this might be argued. Someone might argue with me about this during questions and answers or outside. No problem. It's not going to make me make bara' from you. I'm not going to disavow you because of fiqh issues or because of opinions. You're still my brothers and sisters in Islam. And I hope you deem me to be the same. Inshallah. Some Muslims might say, for instance, the reason why we eat dates, we break our fast with dates, is because dates were plentiful in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the reason. And that, you know, that's not part, that's your culture, and that's the Arab culture, you Arab guys, and, you know, I'm American or whatever, I'm from Morocco, or I drink soup, and some of us may eat a piece of corn on the cob, or something like that, or, you know, whatever, we can break our fast with anything, and that's true. But don't say that dates is not part of the Islamic culture in breaking fast. Listen to the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show you that Allah could have had him break his fast on olives. He could have had him break his fast on figs. What is the significance, even though there are places in the world which shows it's not wajib to do to break your fast with dates? But listen to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just to give us an idea on the importance of trying to strive to break your fast with me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Man la aw baytun la tamra fihi baytun la tamra fihi ka baytun la ta'ama fihi." A house that has no dates in it is a house that has no food in it. Baytun la tamra fihi ka baytin or kal bayt la ta'ama fihi. And another narration, he says, Baytun la tamra fihi jiya'u ahluhu. Jiya'u ahluhu. A house that has no dates is a house that the inhabitants of that house are hungry. So this gives us some more light now. So let us see, you know, the importance of that seemingly insignificant thing. As for the fanus, you brothers from certain places, you sisters, you know what a fanus is. Is the fanus, the fawanis, are those from Islam? The fanus, brothers and sisters, is something that is being borrowed. It's a lantern. A little lamp, and you see people hanging them in front of their doors. When the beginning of Ramadan comes, they hang them up. This is supposed to show you the beginning of Ramadan. Is that from the Islamic culture, or is that from the Jahiliyyah culture? I'm not going to answer. You check it out. But right now, in certain places, when Ramadan begins, you're not really into the groove, as we say. You're not really into the groove unless you have your fanus. You're not. Ibn Khaldun, he goes on. He says that this particular culture, Islam, the Islamic culture, gave us dignity. It gave us honor. It gave us prestige. It gave us might. Gave us glory. And it distinguished us from the other people. And this is why, brothers and sisters in Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we need to join the two hadiths. And one hadith, as we mentioned earlier, he said, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum." Whoever imitates the people, they are of him. And there's another narration that we seem to forget, which you should put both of them together to really bring the beauty of our Islamic culture. He said, "Khaliful mushrikeen." Oppose the disbeliever. On one side of the coin, he says, whoever imitates the people, he is of them. On the other side of the coin, he says, oppose them. So now we find the Prophet really showing the perfection of Islam and the Islamic culture. When the Jews pray, they pray by taking their shoes off. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khalifu al-Yahud wa sallu fi ni'alikum, li'anna al-Yahud la yusalluna fi ni'alihim wa la khifafihim." The Prophet alayhi wasallam said, "Aw kama qaluhu sallallahu alaihi wasallam, oppose the Jews and pray in your shoes. For surely the Jews don't pray in their shoes and their chutz." Oppose them. So now on one side we're not supposed to imitate the people, and on the other side we should oppose them. So if we don't want to mix our culture, the Islamic culture, with theirs, we want to oppose them and we want to show that we oppose them. And they said, "Wallahi," the pagans, "we don't find any matter, any affair, except that Muhammad," they said Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't say the Prophet, they said, "except that Muhammad always opposes us in it." In other words, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam always was trying to be dissimilar to those people. Now in conclusion, inshallah, how much time do I have? Where's Abu Hamza? Huh? 5 minutes. Now listen to the statement of one of the Muslims. This was written about 12 years ago, 13 years ago, approximately. This is the way we don't want to end up, brothers and sisters, in the last 4 minutes of this talk. The two things, not imitating the people and opposing them. Now, whoever imitates the people, they are of them, and oppose the mushrikeen. This is a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oppose the Jews. Oppose the Majus. Different narrations. Listen to the statement of a Muslim on how he views the success of the Muslims and the Islamic culture. Quote, and don't ask me who he is, I'm not going to tell you. He's our brother in Islam, even though some of you might make a kafir out of him, when I read what he said, some of you might say he's a kafir. That's between you and Allah. Alright? "In every Muslim country," this is a direct quote, "from Saudi Arabia to Mauritania, and from Indonesia to Pakistan, the Muslim people are struggling for a mere existence. The mullahs, or the muftis, or the ulama, will blame Western influence for this decadence. They forgot that in those places, those ulama and the Muslims, They forgot that in those places where Western influence has not yet penetrated, one sees the very worst picture of Islam. Anybody need to read it again? That in those places, they have forgotten, the Muslims have forgotten, where Western influence has not yet penetrated, one sees the very worst picture of Islam. Would they deny me the fact that the worst and most backward places are not the places where the Western winds of progress have swept through, but those were for centuries the abuses of religious authority, or the man, who have been the perpetrators of those particular things. It is because of this class of people, the ulama, he says, who will not permit Islam to adjust freely to the changing times that Islam is in a state of stagnation. To get rid of all the curses afflicting the Muslim world, to get rid of all of the curses that are afflicting the Muslim world, we will have to forget all interpretations of the Quran and the Sunnah given to us by dogmatic, learned ulama. The day we try to understand the Quran by ourselves, meaning from our own opinion, we will be able to save Islam. To save our women from the indignity of over 1,400 years, we will be able to bring them under the light of freedom and equality. Religion will be able to be practiced by love and not by compulsion. Life will be free from boredom. I'm telling you, like I said in the beginning, some Muslims have a doubt about Islam. They believe Islam is boring. That's why innovations are able to come into Islam. That's why the Muslims start innovations, because they look at the Jews, they see the tassels and the dazzling effects of their religion. You look at Christianity, the way their churches are, all the rituals that they have, all those things they have, and the Muslims are very plain. So the Muslims, unfortunately, think that Islam is a boring religion. That's why we always Islamicizing things. Islamic this, Islamic that, Islamic this. Life will be free from boredom. There will be play as well as prayer. And as well, we will be able to see the beautiful meaning of Islam like a clear-cut diamond. End of quote. So in order to bring life back to Islam, he believes that we have to start looking at the Quran for ourselves. Allahu Akbar, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, that's the reason why we're having the problem we're having now. It's because we're looking at the Quran for ourselves. And when you look at the Quran for yourself without the guidance of the Sahaba and their understanding of how they understood the meanings of the ayats of the Quran, and those tabi'un, and tabi'een who came after them and followed them in righteousness, when you abandon their way and you don't look at the Quran the way they looked at it, you'll start doing with some Muslims, and inshallah, I'll say it again in conclusion, inshallah, this is the real conclusion, you'll start doing something that I found so horrifically amazing. For instance, the people, and I'm not talking about any certain person, the people who have gone to the far extremes of takfir, of making people kafir, to the point where I remember Sheikh Majdi Warda, Habibullah Ta'ala, saying to us, when the bid'ah of takfir. I'm not saying takfir is not part of Islam, making someone a kafir, that is. But the bid'ah of takfir, to the point where he said he actually met people who made takfir on the entire Muslim world. And there are some books that some of you might even have in your libraries where some of those authors, if you read them and look at them very carefully, you'll see that they have made takfir on the whole Muslim world. He said, I also met people, Muslims in the Muslim world, that said everybody's a Catholic except me and my Jama'ah. And then he said he met someone and he heard it with his own ears speaking right to him, everybody's a kafir except for me. And other people who may even take fear on the Anbiya wal Rusul, on prophets and messengers. That's how far they went in their takfir. They made kafirs of the prophets and messengers. Why? It's because we're not sticking to the way the companions understood it. We can't go to that Quran and come up with what we want. We have to stick to, like the Sahaba, to the culture of Islam, taking it from the Quran and the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if we don't, we're going to end up like this fellow, believing that we have to get rid of all the interpretations given to us by the scholars, all the interpretations of the Sunnah by those, as he says, dogmatic, learned scholars, and start looking at it the way we want to look at it, the way we feel, the way we imagine, the way we deem, which is the Jahiliyyah culture, as we said in the beginning. Based on human thought, making the human mind and human thought the ilah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people who understand the beauty of al-Islam and that it is the most beloved religion to Allah. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أحب الأديان إلى الله تعالى الحنفية الصمحة. The most beloved religion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the easy, simple religion, which is the religion of al-Islam, the religion of Ibrahim. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people who stick to the culture of Islam in our statements and in our actions and our behavior, and not to abandon it for anything. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring victory for us over the disbelieving people. Sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Anything that I've said that is correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and anything that I've said that is incorrect is from a shaytan, our avowed open enemy, and you should take him as an enemy. Or it came from myself. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wahdaka la sharika lak, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Sunnatihi wa man wala. We have the questions in front of us, and there are, alhamdulillah, they're not that many, but we hope that we don't want to burden anyone with them. I'd like to present a question that was just asked by one of the brothers sitting behind me here. It wasn't written, and because of the sake of time, I wasn't able to really answer the question. So, and this is only for him. I'm not making an exception for him, but I guess I am. And I'm answering it as though it was a written question. He asked me, "Who are the five percenters? Who are the five percenters?" And probably the vast majority of you don't even know, probably never even heard of the five percenters. And I would imagine because of his youth, he knows about them because, you know, a lot of the young Muslims, they are familiar with the rappers and things like that. The five percenters quickly, and I asked him, can I tell everyone this so everyone can get the benefit? The five percenters is a group that is a splinter group from the so-called Nation of Islam in America. the group that Elijah Muhammad started, and that now Farrakhan is the leader of that group. There's quite a few different nations of Islams now. But the five centers in the 1960s broke off from the so-called Nation of Islam, and it was because of some of the catechisms that Elijah Muhammad used to have. Who were the 5%ers, who were the 10%ers, who were the 85%ers. They broke off and called themselves the 5%ers. They're very close to the so-called Nation of Islam in their belief. Their basic belief is that all black people are Allah. All black men are Allah, and all white men and white women are devils. And that's the basic belief of the 5%ers. And there's a lot of groups that came from the nation. Many of the deviant groups that came, that sprung up in America, that have the semblance of Islam, but not really Muslim, came from that group. And there's another group, and please, I don't want to alarm the sisters by this. You can stick your fingers in your ears if you want. There's another group that sprung off, just to, you know, add to this, that sprung off from the so-called Nation of Islam, called the Black Angels, but they kind of like died out. They're in the northwest upstate area of New York. The upstate area of New York State, not New York City, but New York State, in the northwest region up near Buffalo. They called themselves the Black Angels. And what their belief was, or their practice, their manhaj, was if you kill and rape a white child, you become Israfil. If you kill and rape a white woman, the mother, then you become Mikael. And if you kill and rape the father, you become Jibril. This group came from the so-called Nation of Islam. And the 5%ers is just one of those groups. And you have quite a few of these rappers that are 5%ers. Wu-Tang Clan, Nubian Nation, Blacklicious, you know, these guys like this, they're 5%ers. Even, I think, no, not the Fugees, because I remember the Fugees, that I think that young lady, she took Shahada, but she left Islam. Maureen Hill, she took Shahada, but she left, unfortunately. So that's basically, in a nutshell, about the 5%ers. This says, this is from a non-believer. Why doesn't men believe in God? Or why don't men believe in God? As like some people don't believe in any God. Why? This is the second time I'm asking, and but this is the first time I'm getting it, so please don't blame me. Actually, there's a book, and I was hoping that the brother who asked me for this book would come forward, because he emailed me quite a few times, because I promised him the book. It's called In Search of God. In fact, I think it's in my coat pocket, my jacket pocket. It's called In Search of God. I mentioned it the last time I was here. And it talks about, it's actually part of a PhD dissertation from Sheikh Jafar Sheikh Idris at Sudan. This is the booklet here. So if that brother is here, then inshallah, you can come and get it. And this book actually deals with the subject of atheism. And Sheikh Jafar, mashallah, he's very astute in that area, and he brings all those arguments. But why people don't believe in God, I can't tell you. It's basically a new phenomena, because at least the pagans of the past believed in a God. But today, unfortunately, you know, people don't believe in God. In fact, now in the United States, in some areas, they have these billboards up that the Christians are putting out. Some of them are nice, and of course, some of them are, you know, a lot of them have shirk and kufr in it. One of them, and of course, we don't attribute anything to Allah that He doesn't attribute to Himself, but one of them was kind of catchy, and I'm not trying to encourage you to use it, but it was kind of catchy. It's a black billboard, had white letters, and it says, "I don't deny your existence, signed God." right? It's kind of catchy, even though, of course, we don't attribute that to Allah. But it's amazing how people can deny the existence of Allah. You know, the reason why we know our fathers are our fathers, everyone sitting here, we know our father is our father because our mother told us that's our father. We grew up in the house, that's your father. Right? All of these millions, tens of millions of people in the world saying there's a God and you don't believe it. But you believe your mother when she said that's your father. Allahu Akbar. What if you stole things and you... I don't know what it says completely. What if you stole things and you... And my mom... Okay, we'll come back to this. Maybe somebody can give me the tep wheel on this. Inshallah, the tep seal on that. Decipher it. We want to follow them. If we want to follow closely to Islamic culture totally, but our mother and father who are into the non-Islamic culture of the grandparents do not agree with it, and they are angry with it, what are we supposed to do? The parents are also Muslim. The scenario is that we cannot hurt our Muslim parents and we must also follow Islamic culture totally. Jazakumullahu khairan. You've already answered it. You have to be patient. It's your mother and father. You have to be patient with your mother and father if they are not correctly on the Quran and the Sunnah, if they're not adhering to the Islamic culture of the Quran and the Sunnah, then you should still honor them. You should still be patient with them. You should not revolt against them because they are your Jannah or your Nar. They are your heaven or your hell. And as I've always mentioned in the past, and I mentioned it yesterday, even if your mother and father were kuffar, as long as they don't attempt to make you do something that is against Allah and against the book of Allah and the Sunnah, then you have to obey them and you have to honor them and cherish them and never disrespect them and be patient with them and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to soften their hearts towards the Sunnah and implementing the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They say here, I think there should be a lecture for our parents who need to understand learning Islam is just as important as getting a degree. Unfortunately, our parents worship degrees more than Islamic education. And then at the bottom, I can't tell, something using the word Islamic. I'm not going to say that they worship the degrees, but I do know that there's a big problem. And we mentioned this in the past also, when we were here before. There's definitely a big problem. The way the parents view this degree thing really is out of context. Even to the point where they will, you know, prevent their children, their sons or daughters from getting married until they get a bachelor's, or then after they get the bachelor's, they get a master's. After they get a master's, they get a PhD. After they get a PhD, work 2, 3, 4, 5 years, then you can get married. About to ready to drop dead by then, I mean, you know. No, I mean, subhanAllah. In fact, there's some young, and I'm only saying it for convenience, there's some young Pakistani brothers and sisters in Laurel, Maryland, and in the area of that area of the city called Laurel, in the state of Maryland, United States, that put something together, and I meant to bring it, but I was rushing. It was called Marriage Comes First. It was a book called Marriage Comes First. It's very nice. And they have one aspect of the booklet that talks about the parents trying to push them to get these degrees. We're not saying anything is wrong with getting knowledge, with getting a degree. But definitely, I think the parents have fallen into ghulu. They've fallen into excessiveness and extremism to the point where it seems as though they worship the so-called secular education to the point where they will put Islam on the back burner and they will deem that that in their comportment it seems like it's better than what Islam can give you. And that's why I think the people are saying that they look like they worship it. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us from worshiping anything except Him. Why do you advise a relatively new brother or sister in Islam to find and maintain the true path? Or what do you advise for a relatively new brother or sister in Islam to find and maintain the true path of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially in a Western society? May Allah reward you, inshallah. May Allah reward you also. I mean, this is a short talk within itself, advising a relatively new brother or sister in Islam. I would say that you have to, in a nutshell, continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. Continue to ask Allah for guidance and to guide you and steer you towards the people who will guide you to that which is correct. Of course, all Muslims are not saying that which is correct. So we need to ask Allah, you, me, all of us need to ask Allah to keep us in the company of those who are trying to stick to the Quran and the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next one says, and we're going to save this one inshallah, why wear hijab? Because this was asked of me last time, and I asked the question, why not? Why not wear hijab? And we gave the answer, a long, elaborate answer. You know, Muslim women have been ordained by Allah to wear the hijab, and this is the way it is. Allah knows us better than we know ourselves. He tells us what to wear, what to eat, what to say, how to act. And we are slaves and He is the Lord, and that's it. The next one is, in regards to the quote you gave, sorry, I'm not sure if it was from the Sunnah or not, to not only not imitate the Jews but oppose them, and you gave the example of praying in the shoes. Where do you draw the line? Remember, the Jews grow beards as well. Yeah, this is to not be demeaning to anyone, especially the person who wrote this, this just shows a lack of understanding of Islamic law and the principles of Usul and the Sunnah in general. Because I can take it one step further, okay? The Jews grow beards as well, so the person would, you know, the logical syllogism is, that means we should shave our beard. Now, I can take it one step further. The Jews don't make salat, so that means we stop making salat? No. SubhanAllah. This is, we draw the line where the Prophet drew the line. And I'd like to make a side note. This issue of praying in the shoes, if you find that it's going to cause fitna among the Muslims, then don't do it. I remember some brothers who were students in the Islamic University in Medina came into the Prophet's masjid, you know, zealous. Yeah, we're going to follow the Sunnah. Have our shoes on. About 5 minutes later, I almost literally saw them flying in the air. Get out of here with those shoes. Because number one, the people have forgotten the Sunnah. These sunnahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are mafquda, they're majhula, they are forgotten or completely abandoned. So much so that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that the sunnah is going to be replaced by the bid'ah to the point where the people are going to think that bid'ah is sunnah and sunnah is bid'ah, and when you try to change the bid'ah, they're going to say he's changing the sunnah. This is an effort that we find in one of the books by Al-Lalaka'i and also others who have collected it. This is the state of Islam today. I was just telling the people outside, I was in front of Masjid al-Haram one day, I couldn't get inside, I was outside in all that sacred precinct. I'm in the Salah, praying in my shoes, and we also need to add, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you get ready to pray, when any of you are ready to pray, then let him look at his shoes. Let him look at his shoes, which I noticed the brothers are not doing. They just immediately pray. That's a mistake. Let him look at his shoes to see if there's any hazar or any najas on his shoes. If he finds it, let him wipe them off and then pray in them. So I did that, and I was standing next to someone in the Salat, of course, the Masjid al-Haram, and he's like this in the Salat. So after the Salat, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, I turned to him, you know, I held his hand, I made dua for him, Jazakumullahu khayran, ahsan jaza, kif halukum, you know, ayna antum, you know what? And so he said, you know, so I quoted the hadith from Sahih Muslim. It's from Sahih Muslim, right? And others have collected this. I mean, these hadiths among the ulama are known. And I explained to him that this is the sunnah. But unfortunately, the Muslims, you know, we don't know these things. But if you find yourself in a place, like a masjid with a carpet like we have today, don't go in the masjid with your shoes on, even though it's the sunnah, because you might cause more harm than good. You'll cause fitna. It might cause an argument. And arguing and fighting among the Muslims is more reprehensible than you not implementing that one sunnah. You see? So we have to use hikmah. You know, we have to use hikmah and know when to place things in their proper places and say them and do them at the proper time to say and do them. What about the use of the word halal these days? We even see it being used to such things as haircuts. Halal haircuts to attract Muslims. What are your thoughts? Oh, okay. As we mentioned, our culture can be summed up in five things. Wajib, haram, mustahab, makruh, and halal. Yes, haircuts fall under one of those five things. There's no doubt. And there is an Islamic haircut, Islamic, and there is an un-Islamic haircut, for sure. For instance, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade qaza'. Qaza', the hadith in al-Bukhari, is forbidden to get, you guys remember Mr. T? Mr. T, the Mr. T haircut, like that? You know, they call it Mohegan, right? The Mohegan haircut? All this is shaved and hair on top. Any haircut like that, now people got Mickey Mouse and Barney and, you know, the initials and all this stuff. This stuff is not permissible. من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم. Hadith al-Sahih. And Abu Dawud and Imam Ahmed Musnad. Clear. Whoever imitates the people, they are of them. The Prophet told him that, the boy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a young man. He wasn't like an adult man. He was a young man. He said, either keep it or shave it all off. Keep it or shave it all off. So there are such things as halal, if you want to use those words, haircuts, and haram haircuts, for sure. At what point do we draw the line between what is not from the Jahiliyyah culture? Take, for example, sports originating in the West, the misnomer of Western clothing, etc. Of course, sports are permissible because anything outside of aqidah and ibadah is permissible. The door is wide open. This is a basic principle in the Sharia. Basic principle in Islamic law. Al-aslu fil ashya al-ibaha. That the original principle is permissibility. Outside of aqidah and ibadah, everything is permissible. Inside of aqidah and al-ibadah, the door is closed. No one can bring an aqidah or something of the worship of Islam without a nafs. As Sheikh Yusuf al-Qardawi, Habibullah, brings in that first part of his book, Al-Halal wa-Haram fil Islam, he brings 11 principles, and there are many principles, but he brings 11 of them. And the first one is that thing which Imam al-Shawkani called al-bara'atul asliya. That in aqidah and ibadah, there the door is closed. The only way you can bring something into the belief and the worship of Islam is you have to have a text, a nafs, sahih, sarih. It has to be a clear, explicit, authentic text. Meaning, of course, the Quran is always authentic, and then, or the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As far as buying and selling and clothing and recreation and entertainment, the door is wide open. It's halal. You can stretch out as long as you don't become excessive in anything you want. Likewise, sports. There are some sports that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in terms of, you know, recreation, specifically swimming, horseback riding, wrestling, etc. No, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, going to take the arrow out of the target, playing with your wife, that's a nice sport. Right? Don't you agree? Or you're not married? You married? Alhamdulillah, ahlan wa sahlan. Then you know what I'm talking about, right? I was just telling somebody today, I have water fights with my wife. No, seriously, some people may think it's excessive, but I actually, sometimes, you know, we read Quran, and we make dhikr and do things, and sometimes I'll take some balloons while she's cooking, fill them up with water, or when she's in the bed, that's even better. When she's in the bed sleeping. And my daughter and I will take those balloons of water. Pow, 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 pow. We have pillow fights. Who's going to say a pillow fight is haram? You can't say a pillow fight is haram. But the sport, some of the sports, definitely we have to stay away from. Like, for instance, boxing. Boxing, hitting the face. Like Sheikh bin Baz, rahmatullahi alayhi, subhanallah, great law. Sheikh bin Baz, he made the fatwa as haram. Crystal clear to me, it's haram. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. And don't use your own hands to destroy yourself. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't kill yourself. لَا ضَرَرَ وَلَا ضِرَارَ. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, let there be no harm, no reciprocating of harm. As for sparring, the question was asked the last time I was here. I don't exactly know. I'm not absolutely sure. But boxing, especially for a living, and that as a sport, that's something we should stay away from, and I don't even think we should look at it. We shouldn't look at the people banging each other up. You know, I mean, any of you brothers, I noticed that quite a few of you brothers are into kickboxing. You know, or boxing in general, you know how it is to get hit. When you get hit in that head 10 times, 15 times, you know how many times they recorded Muhammad Ali got hit in his head through his whole career? Hundreds of times. When you hit that brain, that head, that brain, if you can imagine jelly in a glass, you know how you shake it? That's the way your brain is. And this is great damage. So that sport, whether you are participating in it like that or even watching it, we can safely say that that can't be permissible, included in the fact that the person's aura is exposed. In football, American football, they wear these tight clothes where you can see, you know, the aura of it, you know, everything is, You know, I don't want to say it, you know, believe it or not, I'm kind of shy, but believe it, contrary to popular belief, I am shy. But, so there are sports that are definitely, we can say that Islam allows them, and there are some sports that definitely we can't participate in. You cannot participate in a cockfight. You cannot participate in a dog fight. Having two pit bulls come together, that's considered a sport, according to the kuffar. Have two pit bulls come at each other. That's not permissible. That life is sacred. That dog's life is sacred. You're going to have them, you know, people waging money. These things are not permissible. But in general, everything is permissible outside of Aqidah and Ibadah. The door is wide open. Brother, my question is about marriage. One of my favorite topics. It's the Khara prayer. What is the way a person should choose a partner for marriage? Can you go by the dream? Please answer. Actually, it's the Khara prayer, and I thought we were going to try to revolve, you know, around the subject, Islamic culture and the blessing of being a Muslim. But inshallah, I guess we've already gotten into it, so. There's nothing in the Quran and the Sunnah that says that you go to a dream to get the answer for your istikhara. There's nothing in the Quran and the Sunnah that says that you are incited to go to your dreams. You are encouraged to look at your dreams for an answer, for the natija, for the result of your salatul istikhara. You just simply go towards the thing that you want. You make the Salat al-Istikhara after making the good wudu, as he says, astaghil wudu. Make a good wudu, make two rak'ah, ghayr al-fariida, and then you make that dua. And of course, some people differ. Some people say the dua is before taslim, al-Istikhara, and some say it's after taslim. Nonetheless, you make the dua. And then you go towards that thing. If it's for you, then you get it. If it's not for you, then you won't get it. It's just that simple. But if something comes in a dream, I'm not saying it can't be, you know, considered. But there's nothing in the Quran and the Sunnah that says you go to a dream. Nothing. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa a'la. You mentioned about, some of these are questions we already had. These were the ones the brother just brought from the sisters, so we have to move these on the side and give the sisters their rights, because we must treat the women kindly. Non-Muslim, I just want to know if it's Muslim culture for the women to be always at home, cooking, cleaning, and doing everything that the husband asks on their or their own background culture, or their own background. Because I've seen that a lot with the Lebanese and Turkish couples. The men are so demanding, and I've seen how scared the women are. I heard you believe in that women are the center of society, but how come they don't stick to it? Sorry about the messy handwriting. P.S. I really want to know. Well, I'll say this. That sometimes, because the men of Islam don't understand Islam well, there are some occasions, some cases, where they go overboard and the women are not giving their just due. But for surety, no doubt, the best place for her, and we're not saying that she can't leave, is in the home. There's no doubt. Because Sadaq Allah spoke the truth where he said, فَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, and stay in your home. Now that ayah itself, sometimes some Muslims take that ayah and they divide it in half. And they say, see, it means she says, stay in your home all the time. Well, that's the barrujna, the barruj al-jahiliyat al-ula, the other part of the ayah, is a proof that she can go outside. Because Allah wouldn't have said, and don't wear the clothing of the first days of jahiliyyah. So why would he say that If they had to stay in the house, it wouldn't make any difference. That shows that they can go out. And of course we know they can go out. But the main purpose of the Muslim woman, after her duty to her Lord, is her duty to her husband. And she will not be giving him his rights, Allah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, until she gives him, her husband, his rights. And one of those things is to make sure that home is intact. I go out, I work 10 hours, 12 hours, 14 hours. As a man, we go out and work. We struggle and strive and toil and, you know, the whole nine yards. Sweat and come back funky smelling and everything. You know, breath smelling, underarms, you know, needing deodorant. You know, we're tired. How effective do you think that woman is going to be in relieving him and giving him the sakina, the tranquility, if she herself is outside? If she's doing the same thing that he's doing, especially you sisters who are car mechanics. No, seriously, I know a sister in South Carolina, she's a diesel mechanic. She can fix anything that rolls, has gas in it, has a steering wheel, anything. Alright? Now, I'm outside working, she's outside, you're coming home all greasy, we're both greasy. How's she going to give me tranquility? She's tired, and then she's going to cook and clean? No, the best place for her to be is at home. It is not to say that the woman can't go to college, she can't learn, she can't work, but her basic place is in the home, because she's the one who's going to raise up Imam An-Nawawi. She's the one who's going to raise up and teach Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. She is the one who's going to raise up Imam al-Bayhaqi and Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi. She's the one who's going to produce Imam Ahmed. She's the one who's going to produce Imam Jalal al-Din al-Suyuti and Imam al-Shawkani. She's the one who's going to do this. And she spends most of her time outside, then it's going to be difficult. The other side of the coin is the men should assist her. I've said this before also, I guess it didn't get through. The men should assist her, and they shouldn't say, they shouldn't follow up their sadaqah or their assistance by reminding her. Just go wash the dishes. What's the problem with you brothers taking your own dish and going to wash it? As I mentioned before, some of you have never even seen the inside of the kitchen. You don't know where the kitchen is. All you know is the TV in the bedroom and the bathroom. And sometimes all three of them are the same. A'udhu billah. You take magazines in the bathroom and read them. A'udhu billah. Subhanallah. Yeah. Oh. Oh. Yeah. You know. Why would you take a magazine in the bathroom when you do the du'a, Allahumma inni a'udhu